here we are with our new topic. It's Monday, June 29th, and it's study night, and we are going to start with the topic of God exalts the humble. Okay? God exalts the humble. This is something that has caught my eye in the Word of God all the way through, and it's an important principle of living. And I'd like to start in Luke 14, in verse 11. It's where Jesus Christ made the statement, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Okay? This is not the only time he said the same thing, but let's make sure we understand the words here. For whosoever exalteth himself, to exalt, it's the Greek word hupsao, and it means to make yourself go vertically higher, okay? Or it can be to be lifted up. So it can be used actively or passively. In the active voice, it would be to elevate yourself, to make yourself higher. And it can be on a physical level, or it can be used in a figurative way. On a literal level, it would be to be higher in elevation or altitude, okay? You could be up on a high place, up on a ladder, or up in the air. So the idea is you're going vertically upward to be higher, or you're being brought vertically upward to be higher. The word abased and the word humbleth are the same Greek word. Notice there's the same Strong's number, G5013, in both cases. So in the first part of the verse, they translate it abased. And in the second part of the verse, they translate it humbleth. Okay? And it means to go lower, to either be brought lower or to put yourself lower. And it can be used in a physical sense, like there's a verse in Luke chapter 3, for example. It's Luke chapter 3, verse 5. And this is John the Baptist talking about his ministry. And he said, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low." That's the same word for humbled or abased. Okay? "And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." So if they were preparing a road for travel, say somebody important was coming to town, they would take the hills or the bumps in the road and they would smooth them off so everything's level. And if there were potholes or ditches, you know, valleys, they would fill those up so everything would be even and smooth. If it was crooked, they would make it straight. And this is how John the Baptist said he was preparing the way of the Lord to make his path straight. So that which is high is to be brought down, and that which is already low, filled up, so it is brought upward. Now, back in Luke 14 there, what he said was, "Whosoever exalteth himself," that's in the active sense, lifting himself up higher, "shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself," brings himself down, "shall be exalted." Okay, so in both phrases, the first verb, like exalteth or humbleth, those are active. If you humble yourself would be down. Exalt self would be raise yourself up. The second verb in each phrase is passive. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. Okay? Not humble yourself, but be humbled. Be brought down. If you humble yourself actively, then you will be exalted. You see that? So this is a principle of life. Now, to some people, they might think, well, that doesn't make any sense. If you go down, you're raised up. If you put yourself up, you're brought down. Most people are taught that if you want to go higher, you climb upward, right? You work hard, you set your goals, you work hard to achieve those goals, and you make yourself go upward. And when you do, you'll be higher up, right? And they say those that are lower, like someone who's poor or doesn't have very much, if he's just content to have very little and doesn't take the effort to lift himself up, then he'll just never amount to anything, right? These are things that the world teaches. These are things that people say. In the business world, do they say you humble yourself to be exalted? No. You say you try to get ahead of your competition. You try to work your way above to succeed, and that's how you do it. So if you hear, well, he that humbles himself is going to be exalted, and he who exalts himself is going to be humbled, that sounds like what we call a paradox, a contradictory statement, or something that is contrary to common sense. Okay? That's why I've titled this little session here, God Exalts the Humble, a paradox or a principle of living. So if Jesus Christ said it, I would put it in the principle of living category. Now, someone might hear that Jesus Christ said that and say, well, that doesn't make any sense, so I'm not going to bother with that. Just like people might say, oh, turn the other cheek. That doesn't make any sense. If someone hits you, you hit them back harder. You know, otherwise, you get walked all over, right? That's the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of the world doesn't get you anywhere spiritually, does it? It might get you somewhere in the physical realm, but it's not going to get you anywhere in the spiritual realm, because to get to the spiritual realm, you can't do it by the five senses, can you? It's not possible. You need the help of God to get there, right? And we'll see that God works with the humble ones. The humble ones are the ones that can receive from God. They can receive his help. They can receive his word. It takes humility to believe, okay? To believe what somebody else says rather than to believe what you came up with. To enter the kingdom of God, it does take humility, and we will see that as we study this in detail. But the principle is, whichever direction, up or down, you put yourself, you'll wind up in the opposite direction. Okay? You put yourself higher, you'll wind up lower. You put yourself lower, you'll wind up higher. Again, doesn't seem to make sense from a logical point of view, but the thing about the Word of God is it does make sense. It might not make sense to an individual who doesn't see it in the right way, but it does make sense because God's the one that said it. God is the one that gave it to the holy men of God to write down. God is the one who gave the words to Jesus Christ to speak. So let's look at the context of this verse here and see what was going on when he said it and what's he talking about. So we'll go to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. Okay, so Jesus Christ went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, already at this point in time, when you read the Gospels, Jesus Christ had been invited to dinner with several other Pharisees as well. They intentionally invited him over. They didn't agree with him. They didn't like him, but they invited him to dinner. And for the same reason it gives here, they watched him. They were watching him very carefully. They did not like him. He had already told other people that they were hypocrites. He would tell them to their face as well, but they didn't like him. They didn't trust him. They were scared of what would happen if a lot of people believed in him. You know, that they would declare him king, that the Romans would take their position and their place away. So there's a lot of reasons that they did not like Jesus Christ. But this host of this party was one of the chief Pharisees. And the chief Pharisees would tell the other Pharisees that, you know, if anybody believes that this Jesus of Nazareth, he claims to be the Son of God, if anybody believes that, they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. If you're a Pharisee and believe that, consider yourself not one of us anymore. Probably why Nicodemus came to him by night in John chapter 3 to discuss some things with him. So we know it's at the house of one of the chief Pharisees. They're watching him, trying to set traps for him to get him in trouble. It's the Sabbath day, okay? He had already gotten in trouble with the Pharisees, from their point of view at least, for healing a man on the Sabbath day and telling him to pick up his bed or his bedroll and take it home. And they considered that working on the Sabbath day, which was against the law, and to break the Sabbath law, it was punishable by death. And they would love to get something like that on Jesus Christ and actually put him to death for something that he did or something that he said. So they were watching him, and it's the Sabbath day. On previous Sabbath days, they accused him of having his disciples go through the fields of wheat and get some kernels and rub it together to get the husks off of it so that they would have something to eat because they were hungry. They accused him recently in the Gospel of Luke of healing the woman that was bowed down for 18 years, and he ministered to her. And the fellow in charge of the synagogue said, hey, there's 6 days in which men can work. Don't come on the Sabbath day to get healed. And Jesus Christ called that man a hypocrite. Says, she's been bound for 18 years by the devil. It's right for us to want to heal this person, especially on the Sabbath day. That's what it was really for doing the works of God as opposed to doing your own work, you see. Now, here's the Sabbath day. And in verse 2, all of a sudden, behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. The word dropsy, another definition of that word is edema. And it is when your body retains fluid and gets all swollen up and puffy. And it is indicative of a heart problem or a liver problem, like cirrhosis of liver. But it's a dangerous situation for that person. And Jesus Christ recognized that. So here's this guy before him. He's all puffy and swollen. And Jesus answering, before he did anything to help the guy, he spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Okay, you experts in the law, you Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took and healed him, just healed the guy right on the spot. And he let him go. And then he finished talking with the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass? Now, in a lot of the Greek texts, the word for ass is the word for son, okay? Which of you shall have a son or an ox, either a family member or one of your animals, fallen into a pit like a well or maybe a ditch, but fallen down where they can't get up, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? You know, if your own son fell in a well or fell in a ditch, wouldn't you help him out? Yeah. Is that work? Yeah. It's not work for you to earn money or something like that. It's work to help somebody, but it takes an effort, right? If it's your own animal, would you just leave him there until the sun goes down and then try to help him out? No, he's stuck. It's your animal. You're responsible for that animal. You help him out of the pit. Maybe you get another friend to help you. You're both doing work. But it's not work to enrich yourself or to increase your wealth. It's work to do to help another individual, whether it's a human being or an animal. Said, wouldn't you do that? And verse 6 says, they could not answer him again to these things, because he knew that they knew that, of course, they would help either their own son or their animal that had fallen, even if it were the Sabbath day. And they wouldn't consider that breaking the law. And he said, same thing to heal a man. A man is sick. He can't heal himself. He needs help. The Sabbath day is the right time, actually, to heal another person. That's doing the works of God. And Jesus Christ didn't charge him for the healing. He just healed him and let him go. And then it says he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, to the guests that were invited to this banquet that they had. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. So they were watching him to see how they could catch him. He's also watching them. He's observing them closely to see how they're operating, what they're doing. And the chief rooms, those were in a banquet in the Eastern culture, from what I understand. There were certain positions. Of course, you have the host, and those on his right and left side would be the most honored positions. And the closer you get to the host of the party, the more prestigious guests will have a spot there. And they'd have these reclining pieces of furniture, you might say, where three people could recline at the table. And you recline on your left-hand side so you can eat with your right hand. But there'd be in a reclining position. So they would have these things set up throughout the banquet hall. And they would be ranked according to how close they are to the host of the party. And Jesus Christ was noticing how the guests, they were kind of negotiating how to get to the more favorable spot. Because the closer you are to the top, the more favorable you look in the eyes of the other people. That's the chief rooms. the highest positions. And he said unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, for example, would be a situation like this. Because at a wedding, what would you have the bride and groom, and you have the bridal party close to them, and then you have all the other guests, right? And then again, of course, in the East, the seating would be maybe even more specific than it would be with us as far as the order of who sits where. But when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, and this is a parable, remember, it's a parable. Sit not down in the highest room, the most prestigious spot, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, or that invited you, and him, come and say to thee, give this man place. You already picked your spot. It's a good one, but the host comes with this other more prestigious guest and say, would you mind moving down the row so this person can sit here? And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. So you have to walk all the way down to the end of the line, and everybody's looking, you know, he promoted himself, and look, now he's going down to the place of shame. But when thou art bidden, so here's my advice to you, don't do that, but instead do this. Go and sit down in the lowest room. Pick the least prestigious spot, and you sit there right off the bat. That when he that bade thee cometh, when the host who invited you comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. He may say this, might not necessarily say it. If he doesn't, you're still in the spot that you picked, right? But good probability, he might consider you a more honorable guest than some of the other ones and say, go up higher. And somebody else gets bumped and goes down with shame. But you're the one that's going up. And he said, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. The word worship is the word for glory. That means your reputation will grow a little brighter if you do that. Start off at the lowest place, and then you wind up in a higher place. Everybody will think well of you. And he's talking to people where that matters. You know, what people think of them, that matters a lot to the people that he's talking to, right? But this is a parable. The point of the parable is, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the point of the parable. Not just at a banquet, but in life, and when it comes to the things of God. What were these Pharisees and lawyers doing regarding Jesus Christ? Were they putting themselves under him or above him? Above him. He's the Son of God. They don't recognize that. They would not admit it. But he actually is the Son of God, isn't he? And yet they're positioning themselves above him and looking down upon him, criticizing him. They're the ones that say, you hang out with publicans and sinners. What's the matter with you? You're not one of us. It's like you're below us. And you have to tell them, those that are healthy don't need the physician. Those that are sick do, right? I'm here to give, I'm here to serve, I'm here to save others. They didn't get it, but they love to criticize him. But in criticizing him, they position themselves above him, okay? What's going to happen to these people at the last day? Now, if they had a change of heart called repenting and believed in him, confessed that he's Lord, what would happen? Well, that would be a matter of humbling themselves, and then they would be exalted down the road, right? But if they maintain their position that, no, he's not the Son of God like he claims to be, he's not even a good man, he's a liar, and he's a fraud, and he's a dangerous person, and deserves death, they're still positioning themselves above him. What's going to happen to these guys when they get up at the final judgment? They get the lake of fire. That's the ultimate abasement, you know, being humbled, not by choice, but is going to happen to them, right? We're talking the kingdom of God here. How do you enter in? You need to be born from above by confessing him as Lord. Now, he's the one that during this time, he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He's getting his hands dirty, ministering to these people. And he doesn't even wash his hands before he eats. You know, horrors. So they just look down upon him. But there were those that believed in him, right? That looked up to him. That would sit at his feet to learn from him. There were those that called him Lord that would obey whatever he told them to do. Okay? Now, in the Pharisees' mind, these people are lower than the low, right? His disciples at his feet. A man who doesn't, in our mind, even obey the Sabbath laws. He can't be from God. He's got to be deceiving these people. And here's the people, they're learning from him. Yeah, they're getting healed, as if that's no big deal. The guy that said, don't come to get healed on the Sabbath, they come the other 6 days of the week. Was that guy healing anybody on those other 6 days? I don't think so. Jesus Christ was. He was healing every day of the week, but on the Sabbath day as well. He's not going to make people wait another day to get their deliverance because it's the Sabbath day. And he knew it, it says in Isaiah, about the Sabbath day being the time to help other people, to relieve people of their burdens. To have something physically wrong with you, that's a burden. And Jesus Christ relieved people from those burdens. People that had devil spirits, couldn't get rid of them, he could cast them out. He walked with God. He did these things. So whoever exalteth himself is going to be humbled. The one who positions himself higher is going to be brought down lower. And God's going to be the doer of that. The one that humbles himself, puts himself lower underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who puts himself lower to receive the words from God and to believe those words, the one who is obedient as opposed to rebellious, as opposed to the one who's always calling the shots, always the boss, the one who's obedient to God and to Jesus Christ, that is the one that actually will be exalted, right? We know this from the whole Word of God. We know that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the one that was crucified, the one that was publicly humiliated, was executed as a convicted criminal, as an evildoer, made a laughingstock. They say, son, you're the Son of God. Why don't you come down from there? Hey, he saved others, can't save himself. He's still nailed to that tree. Come on down, we'll believe you. Ha, ha, ha. You know? Wagging their heads and acting as if they are above him, right? But how do you get saved? By confessing Jesus as Lord, that I'm willing to obey him. I believe that God raised him from the dead, and I believe that God made him the head of the body. I am happy to be under him, okay? To be willingly obedient. What do you have to look forward to? Appearing with him in glory, right? When he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're right by his side. It says we're going to be like him when the whole world sees him as that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to be right with him, just like him. It says people don't see that now. They might see something in you that gets their attention. But we're going to be shining bright as the sun, just like he is. This Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? You had to humble yourself to have that glory to come. So, let's go to Matthew 23. Because I want to see, is that the only place that Jesus Christ said that? That you humble yourself, you're exalted. Or if you exalt yourself, you're humbled. Let's go to Matthew 23 and look at another place where he said pretty much the same thing in verse 12. Actually, it looks like exactly the same thing. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Uses the same words, same Greek words translated into the same English words. So he said the same thing in a different place. Now, let's check the context. Is the context the same? Is he at the house of a Pharisee? Verse 23, verse 1 says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Well, he's not a guest at the Pharisees at this time. He is out in the open talking to the crowd and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They're not sitting at Moses' feet. They're sitting in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They're going to do any works at all, it's for one reason, to be seen of men, to look good in other people's eyes. They make broad their phylacteries, That's a guard case for wearing slips of scripture text. So they have this little box on their forehead that has verses in it. They not only have one of these, but they make them big. My phylacteries are bigger than your phylactery. And they enlarge the borders of their garments. So everyone was supposed to have a blue fringe on their garments. So let's make it a big fringe. Make sure it stands out. Everybody can see it. And they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. Kind of like the other situation that he told that parable about. He's mentioning it here. They love the highest positions at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, too. They like to sit in those places where they're conspicuous, where everybody can see, okay, this is where the holiest men sit. You know, these are the guys. And they love the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. It means teacher, teacher. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And this word for master, usually when you see the word master, it means teacher, but in this sense it means a leader or guide. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Oh, there's a phrase that we might have seen other places in the Gospels as well. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Then he starts speaking to the scribes and Pharisees that may have been in the crowd. He says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Those are people that are, they're like actors hiding behind a mask, putting on a public persona that isn't the same as what's underneath. So woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God against men. It means you prevent them from going in. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Because what does it take to get into the kingdom of God? Believing in Jesus Christ, right? They're trying to tell people, don't believe in him. He casts out devil spirits by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's a phony and a fraud. Don't listen to him. If you believe in him, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. And then you won't be able to do business with anybody. You'll starve. You'll have to go to Gentile country to get your needs met. Because we're not going to help you. We'll make sure that they don't. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. He says, you're the guys that make long prayers publicly so that these widows, her husband died, and maybe they don't have a son or a nephew to handle their estate for them and conduct business for them. So they look for somebody that they can trust. And these guys, they make a pretense of being very trustworthy, very godly. That's why they make a point of saying the longest prayers and doing it out in the open. And then the woman asks, would you please help me with my finances? And I'll say, well, I really don't have time for that. Oh, please, would you? Well, okay, I'll see if I can squeeze you in. And then they'll look at her finances and see that she has, oh, like 10,000 shekels. And she'll say, well, I see you have 3,000 shekels here. I'll help you manage this for you. And then they'll keep the other 7,000. You know what I mean? So they will embezzle from these widows that are trusting them because they think that they're godly men. Jesus Christ knew that this was going on. And he pointed it out publicly before the whole crowd. Can you imagine why these guys didn't like Jesus Christ very much? Just one more reason not to. So let's look at Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. Okay, this is another place where he talked about that attitude of service, that one who is responsible as a leader is not the one lording it over everybody, but the one that's serving the most. So Matthew 20:20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. That's James and John, were the sons of Zebedee. She came with her sons, worshiping him, showing him respect, and desiring or requesting a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What would you like? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. So it did show that she believed in him, believed in his authority, but she was trying to promote her sons to the top positions of honor in the kingdom of God. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Really, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He's talking about what he would have to go through to be the savior of other people, right? He'd have to face death and crucifixion and stuff. And they said, we are able. I said, can you handle what this would require? We can do it. They had positive attitudes. And he saith unto them, ye shall, they might have gotten some revelation at this point, but he said, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, namely death, to be killed. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not actually mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Okay? You're asking something of me that I can't actually give you. If I said yes, God could override that, because he will know who to give those positions to. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were seeking the top spot, and they were told, sorry, can't give it to you. So they had a little shame to deal with now in the eyes of the others. But Jesus called them unto him, the whole group, and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, ordering them around and telling them what to do, you know. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's the one that runs to serve, the diakonos. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's a doulos. That's a bond slave that will do whatever he's told. But that doesn't mean that leader is doing whatever the people tell him to do, but he's going to do whatever God tells him to do in service to those people, because they're God's people. Okay? So the chief one is the one who takes on the most responsibility to serve everybody else. Even as the Son of Man, referring to himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others, and to give his life a ransom for many, the payment for their redemption. So he set them straight on this thing, but he let them know that to exalt yourself is not the way to go. You humble yourself. You're willing to do more work. You're willing to take on more responsibility. You're willing to get your hands dirty, okay? You're willing to endure those sleepless nights, taking other people's burdens upon yourself, see, like Jesus Christ had done and would continue to do. Now, let's go to Proverbs 18. Now, when Jesus Christ said what he said about exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. The Gospels and the Epistles were not yet written, right? So what scriptures did they have? They had all the Old Testament scriptures, including Proverbs. Proverbs had a lot of wise sayings that were principles for living. Proverbs 18 has this statement here in verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. The word haughty means lifted up, exalted, vertically higher. Okay? That happens before destruction. Before a person is destroyed, the heart of man is lifted up. Before honor is humility. So if someone is going to be honored with glory and abundance and riches and dignity and a good reputation, what comes before that? Humility. That is to put yourself lower. Voluntarily putting yourself lower with that attitude of service to others, with the attitude of meekness to God and those that are speaking the word of God, obedience to God and to his word. You see, you lower yourself, the result is honor. You lift yourself up, the result is destruction. It's been in the Bible all along. It's also in the New Testament writings since Pentecost. I'd like to show you James chapter 4 in verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, when Jesus Christ said it, he said, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. This makes it very clear that it's God's doing. The reason why this doesn't make sense in the minds of natural men is they don't consider God's intervention in a person's life. They don't consider God having a role or an active part in the life of a person. Okay? That's why I think if you humble yourself, you'll just wind up humble. If you exalt yourself, you'll wind up exalted. That's the logical way to think. You want to succeed in life, you climb higher. You fight harder. You promote yourself. If you're satisfied with just humility and you put yourself lower, then you get stepped on, you get walked all over, your competitors defeat you, you wind up with very little, okay? That's the thinking of the world. To say you humble yourself and you're lifted up, it's God's doing. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, you honor him, he's big, I'm small. He's high, I'm low. And when I was studying this years ago, and I've been actually looking at this for a long time, I thought of a visual. If you have a bowl, and the bowl is upside down, so the curve is on the top, that's the high point, is at the top of the bowl. If it's raining, will you be able to collect any water in that bowl? It just runs off the side. If you have the bowl turned where the lower part is in the middle, you can collect water, right? It can be filled up. So when it comes to receptivity to God, the one who lifts himself up won't be able to receive anything. Like it says in Proverbs of a fool thinks he already knows everything and won't listen. A wise man will hear and increase learning, right? So the fool has the bowl upside down, you know, like a helmet, nothing penetrates. The wise man has it bowl-shaped to receive whatever God is pouring out, you see? So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord so you can receive from him. He will be the one to lift you up. You don't have to do that yourself. You don't have to lift yourself up after you humble yourself. You just humble yourself and God will lift you up. He promises that he will. And God cannot lie. So when you humble yourself, he will do that. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5, likewise ye younger, because he had addressed the elders, now he's addressing the younger, he said, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's hard for a young guy to do. They tend to think that they know everything and that they're a little smarter than the old fogies. But submit yourselves unto the elder. Submission is a dirty word to a lot of people. Obedience is a bad word to a lot of people. Don't be obedient. Don't be submissive. Stand up for yourself and you make your mark on the world. You do it your own way. But the word of God says, hey, you younger guys, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, old and young, male and female, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So if you want to do it all yourself, be proud. If you want to receive God's grace, then you clothe yourself with humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the exalting doesn't come necessarily immediately, but it will come in due time. But God is only able to exalt you if you humble yourself. If you're trying to promote yourself, God can't lift you up. But if you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, you're receptive to his word, you're obedient to his voice, you're respectful to him and to others, then God in due time will lift you up. And then you can cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you think you got it covered and you can handle it yourself, then you're just denying yourself of God's help. But those that are humble and meek are the ones that will receive. Now, that's all I'm going to cover tonight, but we're going to be looking into other parts of the Word of God that say the same thing. We're going to look at examples of this. We're going to look at places where it might not use the same words, but you see the same thing in effect. You'll see people that humble themselves and wind up being exalted. We'll see people that exalt themselves and wind up being humbled. We'll see people change their hearts towards God for better or worse and what happens. So there's a lot in the Bible, once you know this principle of living, that a lot of the word will open up to you and you'll see it. So we're going to explore these things together in the weeks to come. Okay?